Good. I am excited to jump in today. But before I do that, I do want to just say to Pastor Mandy and Pastor Dustin and Galen and Kay, who I believe are now at the North Campus. By the way, shout out North Campus. Love you guys. Man, I just thank you guys so much. It is the honor of my life to be at this church and to serve you guys. And we would not be who we are today without your friendship, your leadership. And so can we give it up for them today? All right, so we're going to have some fun today, but that means one thing. You have to be willing to have some fun. Can we do that? Okay, cool. Awesome. Like half of you. We'll get there. We'll get there. It's all right. I have a question for everybody in the room. Growing up, how many of you guys had that friend that always got you into trouble? Show of hands. Lift them up. Come on. Okay, if you're not raising your hand, newsflash, you were that friend, and all of us are worse because of you. No, I'm joking. But I did. Growing up, I had that friend in high school, and that friend's name was Sean. And I'm not going to say his last name because I'm not sure if the statute of limitations of everything we did have expired yet, and so I'd like to maintain my freedom. But on one particular day, we were probably, I don't know, 16, maybe 17 years old. It was around the 4th of July. And so we do what every teenager does around the 4th of July in Albuquerque. We drove to Moriarty, bought illegal fireworks, and came back. And so we're having a great time. We're just shooting off artillery shells, which are the ones that you like put in a tube and they shoot up and explode. So much fun. So much fun. Like, there's not a whole lot better than fireworks, guys. Am I right? Like, it's a safe way to blow stuff up. Anyway, so we're doing that, and we're having a great time. But eventually, it got a little boring, right? Because you can only do the same thing so many times. And so our friend Sean had a great idea. You see, Pastor Dustin was with us as well that day, and Pastor Galen, who is Dustin's dad, if you didn't know, he had a Jeep back then. It was really nice. We loved the Jeep. We used to steal it from him all the time. It was our favorite to drive around. And so Sean was like, hey, you know what's an even better idea than what we're doing right now? Let's get in the Jeep and throw these artillery shells out of it with the top off while we drive around town. Guys, we use AI-generated images to like help illustrate things. I tried to put this into chat earlier this week, and it wouldn't let me. It said, this activity is illegal and highly dangerous, and I cannot generate an image for this. The best it could do was make a public service announcement saying, this is a bad idea. Do not do this. And so that's what we were doing. We're rolling around town, throwing these artillery shells out. It's awesome. Don't judge me. You know you would do the same thing. Guys, at least. Ladies, I don't know what y'all do for fun. But we're doing this, and Sean is sitting in the passenger seat of the Jeep, and I'm in the back seat. And he grabs one of the artillery shells, and he lights it, and he just sits there for a second, letting the fuse burn down, looking around. And he goes to throw it out the window, and lets go. The problem with that was that while the top was off the Jeep, the window was rolled up. And so the artillery shell hits the window and falls into the floor of the Jeep. And sheer panic begins to ensue at this point. Because all three of us are thinking, we're about to die. And if this explosion doesn't kill us, Pastor Galen is for sure gonna kill us for ruining his Jeep. And so we're scrambling. I reach down, climbing over the console, grab it, burning my hand, throw it out, and literally, just as it clears the top of the Jeep, it explodes. We're okay. We're like, okay, we're done. That was maybe not the best idea, right? And I say that, and that's funny, and that's good, and that's great. But all of us have those friends, right, that maybe get us into a little more trouble than we need to get into. But what I'm speaking on today is this. The title of my message is Friendships That Strengthen. Friendships that strengthen. And we're going to be looking at the relationship between David and Jonathan. Over the past several weeks, we've been going through the life of David And as we've gone through it, in chapter 16, if you remember week one, David gets anointed king of Israel. And then shortly after that, or not shortly after that, there's some years that pass by. And then in chapter 17, David's delivering food to his brothers on the battlefield, sees Goliath, ends up slaying Goliath. And then last week, Pastor Dustin skipped ahead a few chapters and preached about honor in the waiting while Saul was actively trying to kill David. And so we're going to pick up the story in the middle of those two pieces, because the truth is David could have never become king of Israel without his relationship with Jonathan, who was Saul's son and next in line to be king of Israel. So we're going to pick the story up in 1 Samuel chapter 18, verses 1 through 4. And this is immediately after David kills Goliath. And it says this: after David had finished talking with Saul, Jonathan became one in spirit with David. He loved him as himself. From that day, Saul kept David with him and did not let him return home to his family. And Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself. Jonathan took off his robe, the robe he was wearing, and gave it to David, along with his tunic and even his sword, his bow, and his belt. And so we see this friendship begin at this moment in time. And the truth is, all of us have different type of friends, right? Like, I just talked about the ones that get us in trouble, but all of us have that friend that is your, I'll help you bury the body friend, right? Or some of us have the friend of, I've got snacks and bail money friend, right? It's like the mom of the group, Angela. Or how about this? Some of us have the friend of like, hey, just text me when you get home. And you text them and they never text you back, ever, right? Or we all have that friend of like, hey, I love you, but I would never trust you with my Netflix password. We have that friend. But the question I want to ask is this: how many of us have the friend like Jonathan, a covenant friend, one who's with you when life gets messy, not just when it's fun and funny? Because as believers, that's the kind of friendship that we need. David and Jonathan made a covenant friendship. And that's a little bit of a weird term, right? We don't throw around the term covenant a whole lot, but it simply means a bond before God. I have a working definition for a covenant friendship, and it's this: biblical covenant friendship is a God-centered, mutual, and enduring relationship between two people marked by loyalty, sacrificial love, and commitment, grounded in shared faith and willingness to seek God's purpose together, even in hardship. And we see that this friendship would be pivotal in David's life. So in 1 Samuel chapter 18, verses 5 through 8, we're continuing the story. It says this: whatever mission Saul sent him on, David was so successful that Saul gave him a high rank in the army. This pleased all the troops and Saul's officers as well. When all the men were returning home after David had killed the Philistine, the women came out of all the towns of Israel to meet King Saul with singing and dancing, with joyful songs, with timbrels and lyres. And they danced and they sang, "Saul has slain thousands and David his tens of thousands." Saul was very angry at this refrain and it displeased him greatly. "They have sided David with tens of thousands," he thought, "but me only thousands? What more can he get but the kingdom?" And from that time on, Saul kept a close eye on David. And that seed of bitterness began to grow, and eventually he would try to kill David. The first time Saul tries to kill David is in chapter 19, and David's wife and Jonathan devise a plan to get him out of the palace, hide him until things kind of blow over. So Saul tries to kill him, and things blow over a little bit. David comes back, but like, it's tense at this moment, right? It's like, well, you just tried to kill me, so are we good? Not really sure. This is awkward. I don't know. So that's where we're going to be for the rest of the day. And so I want to ask you guys this question: what does covenant friendship do for us? Because as Christians, we need this in our life. And so I'm going to give you three things that it does for us this morning. And number one is this: it helps us in our time of need. And this is probably the most obvious, right? When we have biblical covenant friendships, we've got somebody there for us when we need it most. When, man, the bad health report comes in, or the family member passes away, or you're just having a bad day, or whatever that is, when the kids are in rebellion, we've got that friend that sticks with us. And that's exactly what this relationship between Jonathan and David was. And so in 1 Samuel chapter 20, we're moving on and things are getting heated now. And David's like, hey, listen, Jonathan, I hate to break it to you, but your dad, he's still trying to kill me. It's not good. And Jonathan's like, well, I don't know, like, maybe he just has some bad pizza. I don't know. Let's figure this thing out. And so David and Jonathan devise a plan to figure out if, like, if Saul's actually trying to kill David or things are good. And so it says this in 1 Samuel chapter 20, verses 18 through 23. Then Jonathan said to David, "Tomorrow is the new moon feast, and you will be missed because your seat will be empty. The day after tomorrow, toward the evening, go to the place where you hid when all this trouble began and wait by the stone of Ezel. I will shoot three arrows to the side of it as though I were shooting at a target, and I will send a boy and say, 'Go find the arrows.' If I say to him, 'Look, the arrows are beside you, bring them here,' then come, because surely as the Lord lives, you are safe and there's no danger. But if I say to the boy, 'Look, the arrows are beyond you,' you must go because the Lord has sent you away. And about the matter you and I have discussed, remember, the Lord is witness between you and me forever." In other words, John's saying, hey, we've got a covenant. We're in this together no matter what. So here's the plan. I'm going to figure this out because you need some help right now, and we're going to get you through this. And that's the relationship that these two men have. And the truth is, a lot of us don't have that friend that maybe we can call no matter what. Like, we got the friend we can call when things are going good. We want to go get some chicken wings or something. But do you have that friend that, man, when everything's going wrong, or maybe when you messed up, you can pick up the phone and say, hey, listen, I know I screwed up and I need some help. But that's the type of relationships God wants us to have. The second thing that covenant friendship does for us is it corrects us when we need it. This one's uncomfortable, because let's be honest, nobody likes being corrected. Like, it's not fun. None of you woke up this morning and said, you know what, if my best friend can just point out my three major flaws, that would make my day. Right? We don't do that. Here's proof. Anybody have kids? I have kids. I have two of them. I have a 7-year-old daughter and a 3-year-old daughter. Yo, my 3-year-old daughter is built different. Like, she's got abs at 3. She's just jacked. She is known to take a swing at me when I correct her. She needs Jesus. Pray for her. Hopefully she'll get saved, right? None of us like correction. But the truth is, it's something all of us need so much. In fact, Proverbs chapter 27, verses 5 through 6 says, "Better is open rebuke than hidden love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, and profuse are the kisses of an enemy." Faithful are the wounds of a friend. But man, we don't like that, because we don't like when people call us out on our stuff. Man, if you were a better friend, you would just leave that alone. I don't want to encourage you to switch your mindset today and realize, man, that's a good friend, because they're calling me on my stuff right now. They're correcting me when I need to be corrected. Because the truth is, in life, we have two choices. We can stay the same or we can get better. I don't know about you, but I don't want to stay the same. I don't want to live in my junk. I want people pushing me towards what God has for me in my life. But that takes correction. Ecclesiastes 7:5 says, "It is better for a man to hear rebuke of the wise than to hear a song of fools." Proverbs 27:17, "Iron sharpens iron, and one man sharpens another." We need those relationships, but at times, they can be very uncomfortable, right? Because this whole iron sharpening iron thing, it causes friction. There's discomfort. It's not an easy process, but we need correction in our life. I remember very distinctly a time in my early 20s. Fun fact, so I've been in ministry for like 20 years, but I didn't start out pastoring. I actually started out leading worship. Awkward photo here. You can take it down now. Y'all, they used to let me sing on the stage here. It's wild, because I sound like a coyote in a trash compactor when I sing. I don't know. But I loved it. I loved worship. I felt like that's what God had called me to do. That's what I was going to do. And I'm so thankful for a friend I had in my very early 20s, probably 20, 21 years old. I was at college serving at a church in the Dallas area, and this guy was the worship pastor of our church, and I had been serving on the worship team for years at that point. And he was like, "Hey, Chris, let's go to lunch." I'm like, "Great, let's do it. I like lunch." And so we went and got some barbecue. We went to Jason's Barbecue in Red Oak, Texas. I still remember it very well. I ate the ribs. This is like 20 years ago. And we sat down, and here's the deal. Clay's a great guy. He was already a little awkward to start with, right? Like, he's one of those people that was so smart and musically talented that the social skills were maybe not the best. But he's amazing. And so he's sitting down. He's, like, fidgeting. I'm like, what's up? Hey, like, what's going on? He's like, hey, I want to talk to you about something. I was like, okay, great. He's like, I know that you're really passionate about this worship thing, but I think you need to not be because you're just not very good at singing. What? Excuse me? Y'all, I was devastated, truthfully, because I had built my whole life up to that point. But can I tell you how thankful I am for that conversation 20 years ago? Because it shifted my path just enough to step into what God had actually called me to do, where I was actually gifted and serve in a way that actually made a difference in the church. And so we need that in our lives, but the truth is it's just uncomfortable sometimes. The third thing that covenant friendships do for us is it pushes us towards God's call in our life, right? There was correction, and then it pushed me towards God's call in my life. And the same thing happens in this story. And I want to encourage somebody this morning. Maybe you're sitting here and you're thinking, man, I don't know what God has for me. Like, if I'm being honest, I feel a little lost in life right now. Can I tell you that God created you on purpose for a purpose? Every single individual sitting in this room, watching at North Campus, watching online, you were created by God on purpose for a purpose. Yeah. And that's not just something we say as preachers to, like, make you feel good. It is absolutely true. Jeremiah 29:11 says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you, give you hope and a future." That was true for the children of Israel then, and because we serve Jesus, it's true for you today. God's got a calling on your life, but the truth is, you cannot get there on your own. Our life is not us and God versus the world. He built this thing called the church where we're in relationship with one another and we have friendships and we build each other up and we correct one another and we push people even when they don't want to be pushed towards what God has for them. 1 Samuel chapter 20, verses 35 through 42. So they hatch this plan, David and Jonathan. Jonathan goes and talks to Dad and realizes, you're psycho, you're trying to kill David. Let's make an adjustment. So, verse 35 says this: "In the morning, Jonathan went out to the field for his meeting with David. He had a small boy with him, and he said to the boy, 'Run and find the arrows I shoot.' As the boy ran, he shot an arrow behind him. When the boy came to the place where Jonathan's arrow had fallen, Jonathan quickly called out after him, 'Isn't the arrow behind you?' Then he shouted, 'Hurry, go quickly, don't stop.' The boy picked up the arrow and returned to his master. The boy knew nothing about all this. Only David and Jonathan knew. Then Jonathan gave his weapons to the boy and said, 'Go carry them back to town.' After the boy had gone, David got up from the south side of the stone and bowed down before Jonathan three times with his face to the ground. Then they kissed each other and wept together, but David wept the most. Jonathan said to David, 'Go in peace, for we have sworn friendship with each other in the name of the Lord, saying, the Lord is witness between you and me and between your descendants and my descendants forever.' Then David left and Jonathan went back to town." Jonathan looked at David and said, "Listen, my dad's going to try to kill you, but I recognize the call that God has on your life. And so I'm going to do whatever it takes to get you to where God wants you to be." Mind you, he's giving up everything that the world would say is rightfully his to do this. Jonathan was the one that was next in line for the throne, not David. But he looks at David and says, "You are the one God has anointed and God has chosen, and so we're going to push you towards that." Who you're friends with, who you have in your life, it matters. Man, I grew up in this church, and my youth pastor used to say this saying all the time: "Show me your friends, and I will show you your future." Another way it said is, listen, you are the total sum of your five closest friends. And I can tell you there is no truer statement that has ever been said. Who are you close to? Who are you in covenant relationship to? Because they're either pushing you towards God's call on your life, or they're dragging you away from it. There is no in between. We see this over and over and over again. Because here's the truth. As individuals, we rise to the level of whoever is around us. This was made so evident to me yesterday at my daughter's soccer game. My 7-year-old Lux, she's amazing. She's so smart. She is not the most athletically gifted individual in the entire world, though. Don't judge me for saying that. I'm not either. It's fine. She's smart. She's brilliant. Athletics, eh. But we value physical activity in our house. So she came to us earlier this year and said, Dad, I want to play soccer again this year. I was like, okay, great. We played soccer 2 years ago. Took a year off. We'll do it again this year. I was like, I know what we're going to do. I-9. It's awesome. 1 hour a week. Nobody keeps score. Everybody hangs out. We did it 2 years ago. And she just like held hands the whole time and played around. It was wonderful. And so in my mind, I'm thinking, it's going to be more of the same. The problem is we're 2 years later. And so we get to the first practice 4 weeks ago. And I'm looking around going, oh no, what have we done? We got like Cristiano Ronaldo and David Beckham Jr. on our team. They're like dribbling the ball, passing it. I'm like, this is bad. And my daughter's just looking around like this. Looking back at us. What did you do? I don't know. Go play. Right? But it's amazing because I was like, we're in trouble. This is going to be really bad. Y'all, I know we don't keep score, but they won their game 10-0 yesterday. They crushed it. Yeah, you can give it up for that. Go 7-year-olds. But it is amazing in the matter of 3 weeks, the level that she has risen to. She made several assists. She played goalie 2 weeks ago, had 3 saves. I'm like, all right, let's go. Right? I don't even care. I don't like soccer. It's weird. Anyway, but we rise to that level of the people that were around, right? That's what it's all about. So this is what covenant friendships do for us, but how do we have them, right? Because that sounds good, but a lot of you are looking at me going, okay, Chris, that's nice, but like, what? How do I do that? What does that look like? Well, I want to give you 3 ways that that happens. Number one is this. We have to see what God sees and not what man sees. In our relationships with one another, I have to look at you and see you for who God has created you to be, right? In fact, check this out. We see this in this story. Back in 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse 4, Jonathan took off his robe he was wearing and gave it to David along with his tunic and even his sword, his bow, and his belt. Cool. Why does that matter? Because that was a symbol of Jonathan forfeiting his birthright to the throne to David, saying, I know that this should be mine, but I see who God's called you to be, and I'm handing it to you instead. Jonathan saw David for who God had created him to be, not necessarily the shepherd he was in that moment. And we need to be those type of friends to everybody else in our life. This is confirmed the last time they see each other. 1 Samuel chapter 23, verses 16 through 18. And Saul's son Jonathan went to David at Horeth, and he helped him find strength in God. Don't be afraid, he said. My father Saul will not lay a hand on you. You will be king over Israel, and I will be second to you. Even my father Saul knows this. The two of them made a covenant before God, and Jonathan went home, and David remained there. Jonathan's like, listen, you're the guy. Not me, you. And I will do everything I can to get you there. We have to see our friends through the lens that God sees them through. We have a responsibility to look at our friends the same way Jesus looks at them. The reason he died for them on the cross, that's how we see them. We have to see our friends for their potential and not their problems. Now, I'm not talking about dating relationships, by the way. Like, if you're dating, don't see the potential, see the problem, get out. That's a whole nother sermon for another time. Don't do that. That's a bad idea. But your friends, man, inside this relationship with God in the church, man, we have to see their potential. Even when they don't see it in themselves, it's our job, it's our calling to be that type of friend. Second thing we have to do is this. We have to be selfless and not selfish. Guys, this is the one, though. Like, if we're being honest, like, all this other stuff we're talking about today, it's good, it's great. This is where the rubber meets the road. Because this is the hardest for us to do, if I'm being honest. Being selfless and not selfish, man, that is a challenge. We see in the middle part of this story that we skipped over when Jonathan goes back to Saul to figure out if he's actually trying to kill David or not. A little bit of a long scripture, but 1 Samuel 20, verses 27 through 34 says this. But the next day, the second day of the month, David's place was empty again. Then Saul said to his son Jonathan, why hasn't the son of Jesse come to the meal either yesterday or today? Jonathan answered him, David has earnestly asked me permission to go back to Bethlehem, he said. Let me go because our family is observing a sacrifice in the town and my brother has ordered me to be there. If I have found favor in your eyes, let me get away to see my brothers. That is why he has not come to the king's table. Saul's anger flared up at Jonathan, and he said to him, "You son of a perverse woman, don't I know that you have sided with the son of Jesse and your own shame and the shame of your mother who bore you? As long as the son of Jesse lives on earth, neither you nor your kingdom will be established. Now send someone to bring him to me. He must die." "Why should he be put to death? What has he done?" Jonathan asked his father. But Saul hurled his spear at him to kill him. And then Jonathan knew his father intended to kill David. "Really? You think? Like, hey, Dad, I don't think he deserves to die. Fine, I'll kill you too." "Okay, Dad, you're nuts. This is bad." Right? But here's what's amazing. In that moment, Saul is reminding Jonathan, the throne's supposed to be yours. Why are you being so selfless? This is rightfully yours. And can I tell you, if you want covenant friendship, this is what you have to do. I don't get what's rightfully mine. I see you for who God sees you. I'm going to set myself out of the way and be the friend that nobody else is willing to be. We've got to be unoffendable, which is hard, because I will make you a promise. Your friends will offend you at some point in time. If you are in this church, at some point, somebody will offend you. If you know me long enough, I guarantee at some point, I will offend you. But here's the good news. We have the choice to not be offended. Because at some point, we will offend our closest friends. It's just part of life. We have to be unoffendable. In 1 Corinthians, Paul is writing to the church there. This passage of scripture often gets read in weddings. I love doing weddings. It's like my favorite thing ever. People ask for this all the time. That's fine. It can apply there too. But this is actually on leadership in the church. And this is what it says. 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7. "Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking, and it is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love always never delights in evil and always rejoices in the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, and always perseveres." That's a lot of always, y'all. Always. Not like, hey, when you feel like it, like when you're not offended that day, this is how you're going to react with your friends. No. Always, always protect, always honor, always love, always be unoffendable. This is how we have those types of relationships. But this is counterintuitive to the way of the world. The world doesn't operate this way. It's why they don't have these types of friendships. These type of friendships only happen in the church when you are rooted and planted and you are pursuing God together. That's how we have these types of friendships. John 15, 13 says, "Greater love has none than this but to lay his life down for someone's friend." And as a guy, you hear they're like, "Yeah, lay my life down for a friend. I'll die for you." Cool. How about you just like live life with me, right? Because that's actually the harder thing. That's actually when it gets difficult, when I'm being selfless and not selfish. And the third thing this morning as we wrap up is our life and our friendships have to be centered on Jesus. If you want covenant friendships, it's got to be centered on Jesus. Like I said a minute ago, these types of relationships don't happen out in the world. This is a God thing. This is a body of Christ thing. We desperately need one another. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 9 through 12 says, "Two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. If either of them falls down, one can help the other up, but pity anyone who falls and has no one to help them. Also, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken." What the writer of this passage of scripture is saying is, listen, it's you and your friends and God. And when you have that, you can take on anything. I can think through my life, and there have been some dark times, if I'm being honest. And that's not to compare. I'm sure the people in here have gone through a lot more than I have. But it was those relationships rooted in the church, centered on Jesus, that got me through. Because if I'm being honest, prayer was not doing it in that moment for me. Not that prayer doesn't work. It does. But there was a need in me A lot of us have heard if we grew up in church, you've got a God-sized hole in your heart. And that's true, but there's also a people-sized hole. That's why we're called the body of Christ. We act as Jesus in the world. We need those relationships. And so, like I said, the only way that happens is in the church. So how does that actually happen, though? Like I said, all the things we do, but I know that there's a lot of you sitting in the room today, and you're like, listen, Chris, that sounds great, but if I'm being honest, I don't have that type of relationship in my life. What do I do? Well, I want to give you some really practical things that you're probably going to be frustrated at after I say it because they sound so simple. But here's the good news. God's actually that simple. First one is this. Join a small group. And if you don't find anybody you like, join another small group. And if you don't find anybody you like in that small group, join another one. And if you don't find anybody there, go to some counseling. But seriously, like, it's not guaranteed the first time. It's work. If you don't click, cool, move on. Join a serve team. My word, there is something special about laboring together with other believers. It tethers your heart together in a way that is supernatural. There's nothing that replaces that. Go on a mission trip. Like, what? Do some life together. Like, you'll get close real quick when things get hard. Not even necessarily negative, but like, this is hard work. Great, we're closer now because of it. And then the last way, which is like the most awkward of them all, just go talk to somebody in the atrium. Like, I can't do that. We live our life here all the time. I want to encourage you to just stand up and look around. Who's got a place around you? I have friends in this church that have been my friends for 20, 30, and 40 years. Relationships that I value deeply. But I also have friends in this church that I've been friends with for 3, 4, and 5 years that I value just as much. My friend Alex is actually in the room today. And 6 years ago, he walked up to me in the atrium and said, "Hey, dude, I like your socks." No lie. I'm not wearing cool socks today. And that sparked a conversation. And it was a little awkward, if I'm being honest. But we started talking about things we like to do. And I was like, "I like to ride bikes." And he's like, "I like to ride bikes. Guys, I'm a 41-year-old man, and I make the same phone calls every day that 9-year-old boys do. You want to go ride bikes today? My wife said I could go before dinner." True story. But that started a friendship that I will have the rest of my life now that I value deeply because somebody talked to me in the atrium. This is how these things happen. And so this morning, as we get ready to close, today is very practical. Like, this is as simple as it gets. Not necessarily easy, but simple. And so this morning, if you could just bow your heads in a moment of reflection, I want to pray for 3 groups of people this morning. The first one is this. Maybe you're here today. You say, "Man, Chris, I want these relationships, but the truth is I don't even have a relationship with Jesus." Man, the Bible says that he is standing at the door of every heart knocking, waiting for you to let him in. Man, Jesus has a plan and a purpose for your life, and he wants amazing relationships for you, but it begins with a relationship with him. And all you have to do is confess your sins and say, "Jesus, I believe you are who you say you are." Second group of people this morning, maybe you're here and, man, you're serving Jesus, but you say, "Man, Chris, I'm lacking these relationships." I want to pray that God will supernaturally bring people into your life this week that he wants you to invest in. And the third is this. Maybe you're here and you've got some godly relationships. I just want to pray that you will continue to sow in the ground and work that God has already given you. Let's pray this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for each and every individual in the room. God, I pray right now for every individual that maybe doesn't have a relationship with you. Jesus, I pray that you would speak to them. Let them know you are real. You love them and you have a plan for their life. Jesus, we surrender our life to you. God, I pray for anybody that, man, just feels like they're lacking in relationships. God, I pray that you would just bring supernatural appointments into their week this week. God, maybe somebody's been around. Just help them realize what you have for them. And God, I pray that as a church, we will be built stronger together because our life is centered on you as we invest in other people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.